Dear friends in Jesus Christ, may today's sermon, may God use it to encourage us in a number of ways. May he encourage us to always believe his promises to be true. May he encourage us to put our faith into action, and may he encourage us to understand and to have this reality in our lives that as we mature more and more in our trust in God, we are going to mature more and more in the great gift of peace that God wants us to have every moment of every day. First of all, we're coming to Genesis chapter 15, and in this section here, though the Lord's promise seemed impossible, let's understand that Abram fully believed. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless?' Then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'One will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And the Lord took Abram outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to Abram as righteousness." Think about the situation. Here is Abram, 75 years old, and he has no children, and yet the Lord tells him that he's going to have children numerous like the stars in the heavens. And yet what did Abram do? He believed the Lord. It's incredible. He believed what he said. It seems impossible, but yet he believed it. Was he really confident, or did he just say it, but he was kind of wavering? I want to share a passage with you where we have Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Rome, what he said about Abraham believing. Consider these words. He wrote, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abram did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So he just had like complete confidence. That is a God-given faith. That's not simply like, okay, God wants me to believe it, I'll tell him I believe it, but I really don't. Nothing like that at all. Boy, that was a faith that God gave to him. And then did you notice in the text that God reckoned his faith to be righteousness for him? In other words, because God gave him the gift of faith, he believed in the Lord, and through that faith that God had given him, the Lord counted him, considered him, reckoned him to be righteous in the sight of God. So it wasn't by the good things Abraham did that saved him. It was by that faith that God had given him by which he trusted in the Lord. Sometimes people might say, oh, in the Old Testament, we're saved by what we do. Somehow in the New Testament, we're saved through Jesus. No, not at all. It's always, always by God-given faith. The promise was made there when he was 75. When was it fulfilled? Not till he was 100. So we have to be patient. We always should know the promises of God will be fulfilled, but not according to our timing, according to his timing. Now, what about for you and me? Has God made promises to us? By all means. Now, this promise here, that was specifically for Abram, not for us, but many promises have been made to us. So I would say to you, I would ask myself, do you believe? Like Abram, do you believe? Are you confident? That's where God wants each one of us to be. Going on to our epistle reading, we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. Because of their faith, we're going to see over and over again, because of their faith, they took radical action. We know the passage there in James, faith without works is dead. Does that mean that we combine the two together to get to heaven? By no means. But what it means is that when we have that gift of God-given faith, that's going to show in action. For people who are saying they believe, and yet there is no action in their lives, we can say that that is faith. That is the kind of faith that has no works, and that is the kind of faith that is dead. Going to the text here, in the very first verse, we come to a great definition of faith. The Bible says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Here's a way to think about this. So when God makes a promise, the promise has been made here, but the fulfillment is going to be out here. Think about Abram, the promise at 75, the fulfillment at 100. So faith is having complete confidence in the promise, even though it has not yet been fulfilled. So as you're waiting for the fulfillment, the Bible uses the word hope. But we're not talking here about wishful thinking. We're talking about, in this usage of hope, we're talking about absolute certainty. So the promise by God is here, but we're living day by day with that certainty that according to God's timing, that promise will be fulfilled. That is faith. We have so many promises in here. Look at everyone in that way. Everyone that has not yet been fulfilled, let us be absolutely certain that fulfillment is coming according to God's timing. And now let's take a look here at some of these radical actions that were taken. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. What's that about? Why was his offering better? Abel, he gave his offering from faith. From Cain, he gave it kind of like going through the motions. Like some people, they gather for divine service and they have faith and they're into it and they're listening and they're singing and they're responding and they are honoring God from faith. Other people can come and they're just kind of there because they thought they should be there, and it's not coming from faith and it's not pleasing to God. So that's a little bit what we have going on there with Cain and Abel. What about with Enoch? The Bible says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. In other words, he was taken to heaven even though he didn't die. Why did that happen? For he was pleasing to God. And then the Bible tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So think about Enoch. He had faith, he lived by faith, and he was pleasing to God. Now, we don't know that much about Enoch, but I think about it like this, though. So here is God looking down upon Enoch. He's given him that gift of faith. Enoch is living by his faith. And the Lord is like, oh my goodness, he is so happy with him. He's so pleased with him. Maybe the Lord said, oh my goodness, I've got to have Enoch with me. I can't even wait till he dies. I'm just going to bring him home to heaven now. Can you imagine the Lord, you know, being so excited about Enoch that he did that? So God wants, he wants us to be that way too, to so much live by our faith that God is so glorified, and God will richly bless us too as we do such things. What about with Noah? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Pretty amazing thing. But what did the Lord say to Noah? Let's jump back to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. God said to Noah, "The earth is filled with violence. And behold, I am about to destroy the people with the earth. Make for yourself an ark, the length 510 feet, the width 85 feet, and the height 51 feet." So this is crazy stuff that the Lord is communicating to Noah. This idea of destruction of the entire world with a flood and then building this crazy huge ark. I mean, it's crazy stuff, but what do we have here? Sounds impossible, but Noah built an ark, and maybe it looked something like this. It was certainly that size. And then we go on to Abraham, picking up in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So keep in mind, here he is, 75 years old, and basically the Lord says, okay, Abram, pack all your stuff up and head, let's say, head to the west and just keep going, keep traveling until I tell you to stop. I mean, imagine if the Lord came to us tonight and said, okay, pack up all your stuff and get ready so by tomorrow evening, I want you to leave out and start heading west, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going to stop at. Just keep driving day by day by day, keep heading that direction, and when you get to where I want you to be, stop and find a place there to live and settle in that place. Would you have your stuff packed by tomorrow night? Would you be ready to go? Would you have that much faith? Well, this is a huge thing, but what did Abraham do, though? He, by his faith, obeyed. Very powerful thing. What about Sarah? By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So she was 90 years old when she conceived Isaac. Well, here's what I want us to think about here, though. When we think about having faith, it doesn't matter how great the promise is. What is it that matters? What matters is the one who made the promise. When we're looking at a promise of God, it doesn't matter how far out there it is, how big it is, how crazy it is. When God makes a promise, we can be 100% certain God will do what he has promised. How can we have a little bit of practical application here with what we've talked about so far? Let's think about it like this. So what should we do? First of all, believing the Bible is God's word, let us read it. Sometimes people can read all kinds of different things. They have their favorite books from the library. They have their favorite series of stories. They have their favorite magazines, but they just never get into the Bible. But wait a minute, if we believe that this book is from God Almighty and that it's the only book in the world that is from God Almighty, shouldn't we be putting that first on our list and making sure that we read this, even if we don't get to the other stuff? So if we really believe it, let's take that action and let's actually read it. How about this one? If we believe the Bible is best for us. You know, the Bible oftentimes says, do this and don't do this. If we really believe the Bible is best for us with whatever it says, what should we do? We should prove that we believe that by living it. That's the way to prove that. How about this one? If we believe the Holy Spirit works through the Bible to transform hearts and lives for eternity, what should we do? We should take that Bible and share it, believing the Spirit will work through the Word in such ways to make a wonderful eternal difference. Let's get to the last part here now. We're in Luke chapter 12. We're focusing on how trust is so important because trust cancels out worry. If you take a look at like Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3, it's basically saying that the level of our trust will be equal with the level of our peace. If we could only have perfect trust, we would have perfect peace. Boy, that would be so awesome. Well, let's be realistic. Probably nobody in this life, this side of heaven, is going to have perfect trust. But let's grow more and more and more in our trust, because then we're going to have more and more peace. great, great blessings God wants us to have. So getting into our text here, Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." And then we might ask the question, why should we not worry? He tells us, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So this is a little bit like we talked about last week. So we're thinking about the greater and the lesser. So what would be the greater? That would be life itself and also our human bodies. They would be greater. God has already given that. Here we are. We have life. We have a body. So what he's saying is, because you have already been given life and a body, certainly you're going to get the lesser, which would be food for the life and clothes for the body. God wants us to see it that way and be like, oh yeah, I get it now. You've given us this, so certainly you will give us this as well. Let's rejoice. Let's be confident. Now we come to Jesus' first example. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." Well, if we think about creation, so each day of creation, God is moving more and more to what is most important. So day 1, 2, 3, 4, oh, day 5, he makes the birds. On day 6 in the morning, he makes the animals. And then finally, in the afternoon on day number 6, that's when he makes the people. So God is making everything perfect. Why? For you and me. He made a perfect environment for the people. We're at the top of the heap. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are most important. God wants us to understand that. If he supplies food for the ravens, certainly he's going to supply food for us. And then Jesus says, don't worry. "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" Let's think about this a little bit. They say the average American lifespan is 79 years. Now, I know that many of you are more than 79 years, but understand too, though, that they also say that for people who are Christians and they're living according to the Bible, they tend to live a number of years longer. So when we are Christians, we are living in different ways than typical people in the world, and we live a number of years longer. That's good news. But think about the typical American life, though. So 79 years, how many hours is that? That would be 692,040 hours. So Jesus is saying, you might think that if you worry and worry and worry, maybe you can bump that up to 692,041 hours. Wow, that worrying really paid off, didn't it? I say that worrying is kind of like a drop in the bucket. 1 hour is nothing in comparison to the number of hours that we have over the span of 79 years. Now, wouldn't it really be the opposite, though? Like, the more worrying, I think we're going to take time off instead of adding time on. They say that with things that people worry about, you know, we're always worrying, like, this might happen, this might happen, this might happen. I think they say that 90% of what people worry about actually never happens. So here we are worrying, and yet it never happens. Now, sometimes it does. But it's going to happen anyway. There's no sense in worrying about it. Let's remember that God is in control. He's going to carry us through. We have nothing to worry about. We are forgiven. Heaven is open for us. God is with us. He's going to carry us through. Hey, it's going to be okay. Here's another example. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? So again, the grass and the flowers, they can be beautiful, but they are so temporary. But look how God provides for them. So again, he's going to provide for us so much more. No worries. And then how about some guidance here, picking up in verse 29, Jesus said, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." So think about the world in general. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking about their day-to-day lives. So what can happen? Their day-to-day lives are consumed with making money, buying the stuff they need, and then once they've accomplished that, then they're kind of enjoying the stuff that they bought, and God is excluded from the picture. So they are working, and they are playing, and there's no time for God. God is saying, don't be that way. Rather, what did Jesus say here? Here's the remedy. "But your Father knows that you need these things. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What is he adding to us? What he's saying here, he's challenging us, take a step of faith. So if we consume all of our efforts into getting what we need for now, yeah, we might have it, but then we're going to be like the rich man we talked about last week, and at the end of life, we're not going to be rich in the things of God, and we're going to be in trouble forever. But rather, he's saying, take a chance here. Believe what I am saying. So if you believe, oh yes, we might have a job and we might work, but there's going to be no worry about that. We are not going to let that consume us. We are going to use our abilities to glorify God, but that's going to be a smaller part of our lives. Our main focus is going to be on our Lord Jesus Christ. Our main focus is going to be on God's holy word. Our main focus is going to be on growing up in God's truth, in sharing God's truth with others. And when we do that, we're going to have an exciting, wonderful life. And what does God say? He's going to throw in everything we need. We don't even have to give it a thought, no worry, no nothing. We focus over here, and he's going to provide all that we need. Now, that's a step of faith. Some people are like, oh, I don't think it's going to happen, or I'm kind of afraid to trust God because if I focus over here, I might not have what I need over here. God is saying, Jesus is saying, don't give that a thought. Trust me, believe me, go with what I'm saying, and it will all work out. And then we have a little bit of encouragement. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." When we think about this idea of little flock, so we have 8 billion people in the world, and we're probably talking about a very small percentage of people who are truly in Christ. Let's rejoice that God has chosen us, that he has given us that God-given faith. And yes, even though we are a little flock, even though we are the few in comparison to the many, even though we are part of the small, faithful remnant, let us rejoice that God has done that. Let us know that everything's going to be okay for time and eternity, and let us take the time we have to try to reach out to others who are not yet part of that small little flock. And then finally, at the end here, Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the question here is, what is it that you treasure? What do you cherish? What do you value? What is important to you? So these are things to really ponder, to really think about. I think for all of us, there are temporary things that are hindering eternal things in our lives. Maybe a list like this will spark something. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, let's say, to read your Bible, or to go to God in prayer, or to gather here for divine service, or to gather down the hall for Bible class, or to share your faith with someone, what temporal thing is hindering you from doing that? I mean, none of us are 100% all the time going the way God wants us to go. And I think oftentimes there's like a spiritual direction God wants us to go, and then some temporal thing pops up, and oftentimes that temporal thing can like pull us over this way, and now the spiritual thing isn't happening because the temporal thing has gotten in our way. So God is challenging us to think about that, like what is that temporal thing, or what are those temporal things? And then he is calling us to repent. He's saying, when you get to that Y in the road, and you can either go the spiritual eternal way, or you can go the temporal way, he's saying to us, stop letting this direction pull you away from this. Not a good thing. So when we take the first step in this direction, the first step is the hardest step. When it comes to the second step in that way, that's an easier step. The third step is easier yet. Boy, God is saying, be on the alert for that. The devil is certainly trying to do that in every one of our lives. So let's end on a positive note as we go to God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we have heard what your word says. We know what it says. But we pray now that in a wonderful, super powerful way, that you would help us to have that true God-given faith, and may that God-given faith radically move us then to live unto your glory, to grow in our trust, to grow in our peace, to grow in focusing on spiritual things, and may all such things richly bless us and greatly honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.